Well, good evening, church. Good evening. Let's get out our Bibles, and we are going to resume our study in 1 Peter, and we are in chapter 4 in our time together as we continue to study through this book of 1 Peter verse by verse. And I missed a few weeks here because I was in Missouri, and it was green, and it was really green. And green and gray go together real well. The skies were gray and the foliage was green. And I never saw sun maybe an hour, 2 hours in the 10 days I was there. And you're going, sounds wonderful. It rained every day. You're going, yeah. Let me just tell you from experience, rain after about the third day, fourth day in a row, you're going, stop. So, I don't know, we got to figure out how to pipeline it from there to here. That's what we need to do. So, because we definitely need it. But I had a couple of board meetings and taught back there in Calvary Chapel in Springfield. And so the church is alive and well, and God is moving and doing great things there. So, but I'm always glad to return home, yes, even to the high desert, okay? And I just want you to know, it's not the place, it's the people. And so you can go... I mean, it's where God has me, and it's not my choice of where I would live, but you know what? I've learned to just rejoice knowing that one day heaven will be far better than any place on planet Earth, and that day, man, it's heating up in Israel. Things keep going crazy. I mean, that day is close. Jesus said, when you see these things, look up, for your redemption draws nigh. So I don't think we're far away. And so let's dig into God's word and find out what he has to say to us while we are waiting for him to return for us. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for this time that we can gather into this place. And God, that we are privileged, so privileged to have Bibles, to be able to take these Bibles with us wherever we go, and Lord, to be able to open them and read them and enjoy the freedom, Lord, to just continue to be those witnesses to the world around us that is watching to see what a Christian looks like, what Jesus looks like. And God, you've sent us out as your ambassadors, your representatives, into this world, Lord, to show the love and the grace and the mercy. And Lord, to allow people to experience through the presence and the power of your Holy Spirit in our lives, Jesus. And just a slice of heaven and what the people that he is transforming look like. And so, God, help us to be those who aren't just talking again, but walking in the way that you've called us to as witnesses to this world. And Lord, I pray to that end today as we open your word, that you would just speak to our hearts and continue that process of transforming our lives and making us more like your son. May we know with the intention to show what you've called us to do and to be as your children. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Something that we're all aware of, something that we count on a regular basis, something that, well, we have these devices now even electronically on our wrists, these little screens, you see. What do they keep track of? Well, they keep track of at least, hopefully, time. Time. We mark it. We have increments of time. seconds and minutes and hours and days and weeks and months, all combining to make a year. There are 365 days in a year, according to our Western civilization, our solar calendar. There's 365 days in a year, or 365 days to be more precise, 365 days, and you can Google this, 5 hours, 49 minutes, and 12 seconds, or if you prefer, 8,766 hours, or 525,949 minutes in a year. Don't ask me about seconds. On the average, we will have 78 of those years, pushing into 80, but the average, well, you ladies, you're a little bit higher than us guys. Okay, we are our average right now, currently the average lifespan for the human male species is 78 years, okay? And that is the average lifetime. And so, you know, as we look at the text before us, we will note that Peter is thinking about that. He's considering that. Now, you remember this letter written by Peter to a church, to a people who were struggling, who were scattered in different places because of the persecution and the harassment that they were receiving as Christians. The world wasn't friendly towards them. They were coming down on them, and they were suffering greatly under persecution, you see. And so Peter here, as he has been speaking to us last time together, he's talking about the suffering, and he talks about what Christ endured, you see, by way of suffering. And so he says here, continuing the thought in verse 1 of 1 Peter 4, "Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his," there's the word, "time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past," there's the word again, "lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness and lusts and drunkenness and revelries and drinking parties and abominable idolatries. In regard to these things, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. And they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. And for this reason, the gospel was preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the spirits." You see, he's talking about time. He's talking about the will of God in this section. You see, Moses said in Psalm 90, "Teach us to number our days that we might apply our hearts," or gain a heart of wisdom. Think of time as a coin. Listen, you only get one, and you get to decide where you're going to spend it. And it's yours to spend. The question, where are you going to spend it? And my encouragement to you is not to just spend it wastefully. In fact, that's regularly the way a parent deals with their child when grandma and maybe aunt, you know, Elsie or whatever, sends them money at Christmas time or for their birthday, and they want to run right out and spend it rather than save it, and they buy some cheap, cheesy toy that, Mommy, I want this one, I want this one. Honey, that's not going to last 2 minutes. As soon as you take it out of the package, it's going to break, but I want this, I want this. And so you go, that's not a smart expenditure of the funds, but hey, it's your money. If you want to spend it that way, I mean, this thing is a waste. And then guess what? Have you seen it? Has it happened where they get it home and 2 hours later, if that long, they go, it broke, this stupid thing, this stupid cheap thing, it broke, and they're crying. And well, sweetheart, I told you to save it and spend it wisely and buy something that is going to last, you see. When it comes to spending our time, I think it's wise to consider what we do with our time rather than just spending it, to take heed and invest that time. Don't waste it. Learning to invest it is important. I mean, there is a common phrase that we have, and maybe you feel it. What are you doing? I'm just killing time. Well, stop it. What are you doing that for? What'd you do yesterday to kill time? What we mean by that is we're just kind of sort of hanging out, not doing much significant, nothing really helpful or beneficial. It's as Henry David Thoreau once said, you can't kill time. And we need to write this down. You cannot kill time without injuring eternity. Write that down. Put that on your mirror. Put that in your car. You can't kill time without injuring eternity. Time matters, precious saints. So the two thoughts here in these first six verses of 1 Peter 4 concern our time and they concern the will of God. Both of those things are something that Peter sets before us here, those who are struggling and being harassed and that kind of a thing. He lays it out here really in these verses as to how and what we are to do with our time and the attention that needs to be paid to the will of God in our lives and how to wisely invest it and steward that time. How to know and walk in the will of God. How is it that we can wisely invest our time? Well, first of all, if you're taking note, we see here the importance of resisting sin. Now you're saying, well, that sounds like something a preacher would say, so yeah, that's your job. But it's just a reality. He says there in verse 1, therefore, since Christ suffered in the flesh, he had just talked about the sufferings of Jesus. He says on here, arm yourselves also with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has what? Ceased from sin. The suggestion? Stopping sin is not going to be a walk in the park. You know what? I'm just going to cruise into stop sinning, man. Just going to cruise, chill into stopping. That's not going to happen. It's going to be a battle. In fact, when it says arm yourselves here, it's a military phrase that speaks of a preparation. The implication, of course, is it's going to be a battle. And you're going to have to prepare if you're going to win this battle. I mean, imagine for a moment a soldier putting on his gear and getting ready to go into battle. That's the idea that Peter has in mind here. And that preparation is not so much when it comes to the issue of sin, a physical outward preparation, but it's a mental inward preparation. Notice it says here, arm yourselves with the same mind. You might hear a coach say to one of the players, get your head in the game. That's what he's saying. You need to pay attention. Get your head in the game, man. Get your mind and get mentally prepared for the fight. Pay attention to what you're doing. For the believer, the battle always begins, precious saints, in the realm of the mind. Before it gets anywhere else, it starts in the thought life. That's why Peter said in chapter 1, in verse 13 of this same book, this same letter, gird up the loins of your mind. He's saying, prepare yourself mentally. Behavioral scientists have told us for decades that the human behavior is determined by the subconscious mind. The question, what are you putting in your conscious? What are you putting in your mind for that subconscious to recall? The writer of Proverbs in chapter 23 and verse 7 says this, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. That's why the heart of the problems that we face as a country, as a people, is a problem of the heart. What are we filling our minds with? What kind of a mind are we to have? Well, we need a militant attitude towards sin, number one. God, help me to hate sin. You see, that's key. And we need to ask God to help us. If you're caught up in some sin and some habitual sin, you need to ask the Lord, Lord, help me to hate this sin. If you haven't arrived there yet, only God can change your heart, and ask him to do so. We need to deal with sin aggressively and stand against it, you see, and it's going to cost you. It's not going to be easy. And we need to be careful that we never allow ourselves the comfort and the convenience of making it easy to sin. If you're guilty, when you fall, when you sin, if you're uncomfortable and you don't like that, praise God for that. And your heart's cry needs to be, Lord, help me. As Paul put it in Romans chapter 6, he says, don't let sin reign in your mortal bodies that you should obey its desires. Listen, if you don't make time to battle sin, sin will take time away from your life. It will dominate. And we should resist sin not only because of what it does to us or our family or our loved ones. We should hate sin and resist it because of what it did to Jesus, you see. He paid that price for our sin on the cross. It killed him. So it says here, therefore, since Christ also suffered for us in the flesh, you see, when I look at the cross and all that Jesus did for me, I'm looking at what my sin did to my Savior on that cross. And you and I need to arm ourselves with the same mind, you see, that Jesus had. What mind did Jesus have when it came, when he came to the earth? He had a radical attitude towards sin. How do I know that? It's proven by his steadfast commitment to go to the cross. He hated what it did by way of separation between you and he, the marring that it did on his creation. So much so that it says in the Gospel of Luke that Jesus set his face steadfastly to go to Jerusalem. In other words, he's like a soldier marching into the battle. He knew the end, you see, and the price that was to be paid. And he came and was born to die, to pay the price, to do battle, to deal with the problem of sin. We all have a relationship with sin, and we all know it. We all struggle with it. When it comes to sin, what should our goal be? The answer is here in our text. Our ultimate aim and goal when it comes to sin is to stop it, to cease from it. Look at what it says here. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. That as a Christian is my ultimate goal. It is the ultimate goal of every Christian. Now listen, know this. It's not going to happen fully on planet Earth. We are not going to fully conquer sin until we finally arrive in glory. Okay? If you think you've reached sinless perfection here, I want you to know right now, you're not aware. You don't understand what sin is. Nobody is going to reach sinless perfection as long as we are here on planet Earth. But we should be growing. You see, we should not be living, you know, and bound to sin, not making any progress, you see, in gaining victory. You see, if that's the case, then you are not battling. It's a fight. You've heard the phrase, choose your battles carefully. Well, this is a battle that you all need, that we all as believers need to choose to do diligently and to stay after, you see, with an aim and a passion to gain victory. And we're not sinless, but we hopefully, as the years pass by and we grow in the Lord, we are sinning less. That's the key. And it's really a choice. It really is. What are you going to do? When you're tempted, what are you going to do? I think of Cain, who killed his brother Abel. But before he killed him, God spoke to Cain. And he said, sin is crouching at your door in Genesis 7, and it desires to have you, but you must master it. In a paraphrase translation, it reads, God spoke to Cain, why this tantrum? Why the sulking? If you do well, won't you be accepted? And if you don't do well, sin is lying in wait for you, ready to pounce. It's out to get you. You've got to master it. That's the reality. Sin is just waiting to pounce on you, to take you down, to pull you down, to pull you into the flesh, fighting with one another, not laying hold of that spiritual armor that God has given us to do battle in. The Bible says, resist the devil. You see, Cain was warned by God, Cain, turn. And the King James, he says, why are you angry and your countenance has fallen? You know what? It was an anger on the inside that was easily seen on the outside. And God is telling him the same truth that exists for us. If you choose here to continue the course that you're on, you will sin. You will pay a consequence for that. You will lose. But Cain, you can choose. And we need to know that. We're not stuck in our sin. That's what the devil tells you. He lies to you saying, you're never going to change. Why do you even bother? Why even confess your sin? You know what? I mean, hey, listen, you're still blowing it. Come on, man. Just do it. Just go ahead and do it. And then you could get forgiveness later. Yeah, he's right. God will forgive you if you'll confess your sin. We have that stated in the Bible. He's faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. But while God forgives your sin, the consequence of your decision, guess what? Be not deceived. God is not mocked. That which a man sows, also shall he reap. And if you're not seeking to submit to God and be obedient to him, guess what? Everyone the Lord loves, he what? Chastens. You guys know the Bible. If you're never chastened, then you're not a son or a daughter. And God, when he spanks you, he doesn't feel good. You see, he won't remove the consequences of that sin, you know, in this life, in this world. God says you're going to reap what you sow. You sow to the flesh, you're going to reap corruption. You sow to the spirit, you reap joy presently and peace and life abundantly and life eternally. But you have a choice. And the Lord said to Cain, yeah, you're not stuck. If you do well, man, you're going to be blessed. But if you continue the course that you're on, you've got to master it. And God wouldn't ask us to do anything that we couldn't do. We can have victory. Don't you believe you're stuck. When the enemy tells you that lie, you resist the devil. Jesus said to the disciples, pray that you enter not into temptation. And when he taught them to pray, when they said, Lord, teach us to pray, he says, praise, deliver us from the evil one is what it means. You know, deliver us from evil. You're to pray, God, deliver me from the evil that is you know, still there, that old man, that sin nature. All these phrases here, biblical phrases, are really, it's all military language. Resist it and push it away and win the battle. Just a quick note before you move on. You see, the context is these people were struggling and suffering persecution and harassment for being Christians. Know this, nothing gets our attention like suffering. Isn't it true? Things are going wrong when everything's going great. Hey, praise the Lord, hallelujah. All of a sudden the wheels come off. Oh, God, what are you doing, God? And suddenly, guess what? You're saying, I don't know what's going on, Lord. This doesn't make sense. Lord, help. Why are you doing this? And Lord, what do you want me to do about this? And how are we going to deal with this? And guess what? Whenever you go through tough times, suffering, you're being harassed, guess what happens? You start praying and seeking and looking to and leaning on Jesus. And you know what? The distractions tend to fall off. You begin to get serious about your spiritual walk. The excessive activities. I've had it happen frequently here in the church where people will come to me and I'll say, oh, I haven't seen you for a while. Yeah, you know, we were doing this and going here and going there, but now, you know what? I was diagnosed with this or da-da-da. And suddenly, here they are. Suddenly they got time for church. Suddenly you got time to read your Bible. Suddenly you start looking to the Lord for direction. You start seeking because, you know what, you recognize your inability to fix what's going on or to deal with it. You see, maybe you've tried everything your way, and it tends to lean things out and take away the distractions when you suffer. God gets your attention. And we all have rough edges. And God balances our lives between blessing and suffering, doesn't he? We go into a battle, a trial, and struggle. And then, you know, we grow through it and come out the other side. And man, thank you, Lord. And then, boom, another trial comes. I mean, he balances our life out so that we continue to look to him and continue to pay attention to him. So you're to resist. We're to resist sin so that your time isn't wasted on that which will condemn and corrupt if you allow the enemy to whisper into your ear and ignore the word of God and the truth, you see. So you're to resist sin. Secondly, you're to relish or delight in God's will. Resist sin, that's the negative. What do you do instead? Well, I love the fact that God never tells us to do something, you know, stop doing something without telling us what to do in its place. So he says here in verse 2 that he, speaking of Jesus, no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. Now it gets right to the heart of what you and I will do with the rest of our time. How will we spend the rest of our time? I've read this and I like this. Let me put it to you this way, and this might be worth taking down, and so I'll say it a couple times so that you can. The best of your time is when you use the rest of your time to invest your time in doing the will of God. You want to hear that again? You ready? Another mirror thing worth putting on the visor in the mirror. The best of your time is when you use the rest of your time to invest your time in doing the will of God. In other words, the will of God is to be our lifelong passionate pursuit. I mean, you want an adventurous journey in life? You want to cure life from being boring? You want a great adventure and a satisfying journey? Make sure the will of God is number one on your list of time and energy and pursuit. To quote Jesus, he says that very simply, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. In other words, to do what's right according to God, to measure what's right and wrong according to God. If you seek to further his kingdom, if you seek to bring his kingdom to those around you, it says you seek that first and everything else will be taken care of. Do you believe that? Then why don't we do it more? Why do we seek first our kingdom? Seek first our comfort. Seek first what we want. And rather than seeking first and be above and beyond anything else, what God wants. To define right and wrong, good and bad, according to the Bible. Not people's opinions. Not gathering our values from the schools of higher education. You see, above everything, we need to be those that are seeking to further the kingdom of God. And that happens by first we submitting to our King. Lord, I want to know what your will is for my day. I want to know what your will is for my life. Do you know that the will of God is the most important and exciting thing about your life, about my life? I mean, you may be good at a lot of things, but the most exciting thing is when you discover what God wants from your life. It was Howie Hendricks, a great Bible teacher from Dallas, spent years really at Dallas Theological Seminary. He was actually Charles Swindoll's professor, among others. He says this, the most important days, there are three of most of the important days in a person's life. What are those days? Well, the first is the day he is born. The second is the day he or she is born again. And the third is the day he or she finds out what they are born for. What are you born for? Do you know? What's God's call upon your life? That needs to be your ambition, your pursuit. Now, I'll just throw out a warning here. A lot of times when you say, you know, that you need to find the will of God for your life, there are some Christians who like to mysticize it. What's the will of God for my life? They just kind of go, okay, Lord, let me hear an audible voice, you know. Or they pursue what some have done, you know. They say, Lord, I just want to know what your will is for my life. And they say, well, I'm going to just allow the wind to blow the pages of my Bible open to wherever. And when it stops, I'm going to put my finger down and closing my eyes. And wherever my finger points, I'm going to just trust that that's your will. And of course, they put their finger down, you see, and it says, and Judas went out and hung himself. Oops, that can't be it. Let me do it again. And the wind blows and put their finger down again. Go thou and do likewise. I mean, it's foolish. But you know what? I mean, we laugh at that. But there are people, I knew people who did that. I'm not going to give you their names. But we need to be very careful because there are some strange things that people do to supposedly, you know, find the will of God for their lives. I heard a story, maybe you've heard this, a story about a farmer who thought he was to be an evangelist. So he was working out in the field one day and he plopped down in the shade of a tree seeking the will of God, and he looks up at the clouds, and he saw the clouds form what looked like two letters, a large P and a large C, and he thought, PC, PC, God, what's that mean? Preach Christ, that's it. Oh boy, I'm to go and be a preacher. That's a sign from God. And so he went out and wanted to pursue being an evangelist and thought now that's the will of God for his life. The problem was that he was a horrible speaker. And so he was preaching one day, as the story goes, and the town was there to hear him. And it was pretty bad. Afterwards, one of his buddies came up to him, put his arms around him, and said, dude, perhaps God was using the PC in the sky to tell you to plant corn. Be careful that you don't make the will of God some kind of a mystical type of a thing. You don't want to find yourself, you know, planting when you should be preaching, or preaching when you should be planting. And listen, you don't want to make your will God's will for your life. You want to be careful about that. Another weird thing that people do to find God's will is a story told of a guy who was on a diet. And he told the people in his office, listen, guys, I'm on a diet and I need prayer and I need all the support and help I can get to, for you guys to hold me accountable. So they were all praying for him and holding him accountable. And one day he just walks in with this humongous coffee cake. And they get on his case and they say, wait, you're on a diet. He goes, but this, you know what, today, this is the will of God for me today. And so he tells them the story. He says that he had changed his route to work so that he wouldn't go by the bakery. He would go the long way around, but that day he happened to forget and drove right past the bakery. And he says, I was driving past the bakery, and I think it's the Lord, because I was looking in the window while I was driving past, and this coffee cake was sitting right in the front window. And I thought, well, that can't be an accident. It's divine providence. But then I doubted myself. I didn't know if it was God's will that I go get, even though it was there. And it just, you know, I thought maybe this is the Lord. And then what I did was I said, Lord, if there's a parking place for me right in front of that bakery, you know, where I can just run in and get that real quick, that would be great. And so guess what? The Lord opened the door after the eighth time around. There was a parking place. And you know what? There are people that's the way they seek God's will. Some people think when it comes to God's will that, okay, Lord, I want your will for my life. I'm sure it's going to be hard and a downer and I'm going to be miserable, but I'm willing to carry my cross for you, Lord. So let's, you know, single guy goes, let's find an ugly girl who loves Jesus and marry her. I guess that will be God's will. Or, you know what, it's got to be God's will for me to go and do a ministry or a job that I absolutely hate. That's probably where I'm going to end up. You know what, that's so counter to what finding the will of God is. Listen, the Bible says that the will of God is never a burden. The will of God is intended for your blessing. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light, and you're going to find rest or refreshment, recreation for your soul. Does that sound like a burden and a bummer? You know what? If you're burdened down, maybe you're doing the will of some people around you and you're not seeking and really doing the will of God. John said in the Gospel of John, we obey his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. If it's God's will, and you're doing God's will, and you're answering God's call on your life, and not your own or somebody else's, it's not going to be an encumbrance, it's going to be an enablement, and you're going to find the joy. And sometimes, yes, you can step out in faith to do something just because, you know, the Lord's kind of speaking to your heart. There's a need here, and hey, let me knock on that door, and maybe God would use me there. And so you take a step of faith, and then you find yourself there, and the next thing you know, I know people that just got into the ministry and in different serving places. Some people in the children's ministry, you know, I don't want to be in the children's ministry, man. I want this age group. I don't want this age group. I'd like that age group. Lord, I really want to serve you, but I want to serve you where I want to serve you, the time I want to serve you, and where I want to serve you. So I'm open, though, to whatever you want. I'm your servant. That's a little contradictory. But you see, you should be serving someone where in the church in some capacity, as if you're a Christian and have been a Christian very long, you see, and part of the church. And And you know what? What happens is, and I've seen this repeatedly, I've seen people tell me, they come up and tell me, yeah, I signed up for children's ministry, the first graders. I don't know, man. I don't know if I can handle that, do that. And you know what? 9 years later, they say, you know, I'd never quit this. I mean, God has so blessed me. Those children are such a blessing, but that's not where they started. And they would have never thought that God would use them there, but God did show them. And if you never take steps of faith, first of all, the will of God is never going to be against the word of God, okay? But you got to take steps of faith sometimes to find out where God wants you. And listen, it's easier for God to use somebody that's in motion than somebody that's just, I'm sitting on my hands just waiting for the will of God to come by. You see it yet? No. I'm not feeling it yet. No. You got to step up. Let me see what the Lord, maybe he'd use me here. There's a need over here that they're announcing, and I don't know, it's not exactly my cup of tea, but let's take a step and see what God will do with it. Because I believe if you don't do that, you know, when it comes to ministry, I'm not suggesting you do that in marriage. There are things that you, well, let's just take a step and see if this is the dude, you know. I mean, no, you don't want to do that. But when it comes to serving the Lord, you need to take many times steps of faith. Just let's see what the Lord would do. It's not against his word. There's a need here. I know I'm to be serving the Lord in some capacity. So I'll step out and I'll step into the worship team, or I'll step onto the, you know, and do worship in the children's ministry. I'll step and be involved in the children's ministry. I'll plug into the men's ministry. Let me find God's will and give the Lord an opportunity to direct you and guide you. But be on the move. Don't just be sitting around, you know, hearing, you know, opportunity after opportunity and never really stepping in and waiting for, well, I want something that's like comfortable when it comes to ministry. Let me tell you something. This is not a comfortable position that I'm in tonight. If I was looking for comfort, it wouldn't be here, you know, in this position. It's a battle. But I wouldn't have it any other way. But it wasn't something I would have never thought that I'd do. It's funny, I could sing in rock bands when I was in high school and out of high school, early years, and playing nightclubs and do that kind of a thing with a band. And I could sing in the choir. And I took choir because there were a lot of pretty girls in high school in choir. So that was my real underlying motive. And and plus it's an easy grade. But I still didn't manage to do too well. But anyhow, be that as it may, you know, it's not something that when anybody asked a question in the classroom and said, does anybody know the answer to this question? I would, if I knew the answer, I'd whisper it to the person next to me. I hated to talk in front of people. I absolutely hated to speak in front of people. I hated to give any kind of oral book reports. I didn't do well at just speaking, you see. And I still don't do well. You guys are saying amen to that, Pastor. We know. But we're here because we love Jesus and you do teach the Bible. So we're giving you a little grace here. But that was the most uncomfortable position for me to be in. And yet, you know what? In my weakness, he's strong. So you just step out and you do it. I didn't know that the Lord would do this when somebody told me, you should start a home Bible study. Okay, who's going to teach it? Well, what about you? Oh, no, I couldn't do that. I'm not a teacher. Listen, I'm not academic. I'm not scholastic at all. I mean, all you got to do is look at my grades to find that out. I mean, I'm not a teacher. Come on. And yet, you know, God called me into it, and I said, I'm willing. We'll see if anybody comes to the home study after the first one I do. You can always get a group the first time you do something because they don't know who you are and what's going on. Or some of them go, no, there's no way this guy can keep. I got to go listen to this disaster happen, you know. But you know what? God in his grace, I took that step, and it was a battle. And it's still a battle, but by the grace of God, you know, I love what I do. I mean, I enjoy what I do. It's the joy. It's not always easy, but there's nothing better than being right where God's called you in the center of his will and to feel and sense God's pleasure upon you. I mean, it just is so satisfying and gratifying, and you'll miss that if you don't take steps, and when opportunities are offered, you don't kind of say, let's see what God will do. I don't know, but let's give it a shot. And when it comes to serving him, that's something that we need to do. And know this, you know, he doesn't always reveal the next step. He wants you to take the first step. You know what I mean? Well, if I do this, what are you going to do then, Lord? He goes, I ain't telling you. Okay? Trust me. Well, wait a minute. I'll trust you, but could you give me some more information here? No, you just got to trust me. It's like in staff devotions today when you who are fathers and your children were little and you would say, hey, now, Daddy's here, jump, and Daddy will catch you. And they go, but what if you don't? Trust me, I will catch you, no problem. But what if I fall? Just jump, trust me. You know, it'll be fun. Come on, jump. And they keep going, well, I don't know. And guess what? If they chicken out completely, they never have that experience of what you can do and your ability to catch them and that trust. It can be disappointing for you because you know you can catch them, and they never experience your strength and your ability. And many times we don't experience all God wants for us to experience of his strength and ability. Why? Because we said, oh, I don't know. Come on, the creator of the universe, for goodness sake. This isn't Dad who can make a mistake. This is God who never fails, who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think. All you got to do is look around at creation. Pretty spectacular. And he's asking you to trust him. Why do we sit and go, I don't know? Listen, if you're a young Christian, okay, that I get that, you know, okay, but if you've been walking with the Lord for a while, come on. You're missing out. The enemy is robbing you. Fear is robbing you. The you know, well, what if I fail? Well, then you find out something. So now you take a step in another area. You know what? God opens and closes doors, and you will find where God has called you and the will of God for you. You'll miss out. And it's not that God won't love you and that you won't go to heaven or any of that, but you won't experience here and now all that God has for you. You're missing out on so much by way of blessing, by saying, I don't know. And so Peter here is saying that we need to delight in the will of God. We need to resist sin. And finally, we need to, let me see how finally that is. Finally. Finally, you need to renounce your past. And we'll get to that next week because I had a board meeting, and one of the pastors where I was meeting the other day, we talked about time, and he was talking about, you know, you preaching. I preach pretty much 45 minutes, and I, you know, He says, when you go over 45 minutes, you know, you kind of lose everybody. And so I don't want to do that. I've already gone over that, actually. Okay, but I don't want to lose you. So we'll look at, because this is an important thing, to renounce your past. And I don't want to just run over that lightly. So we'll pick it up here next week, and let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word, and as always, Lord, for your spirit, as you've given him to teach us, Lord, to empower us to not only understand, but to obey the command, the directives, Lord, in your word. And I pray, Lord, that we as your children would be those, Lord, who are, Lord, not, again, just knowing what you say, but, Lord, having the intention to increasingly live a life of submission to your will. Help us, Lord, to be those that resist sin and to be those that find our delight, as we will, Lord, as taste and see, your word says, that you're good. Lord, may we not walk through this life and just fail to taste, to step up, to step out, Lord, and to just delight and find that delight in doing your will, Lord. And your word promises that that's what will happen, Lord, that your will is not a burden. It's not a bummer or a downer. And Lord, our attitudes are something that, Lord, your spirit can do a work on, Lord, and change. And so, Lord, I pray that there's any here tonight as we close that, Lord, are not really stepping out, Lord, and they have a desire, but fear and just trepidation, Lord, has caused them to pull back and to, Lord, to stay in their comfort zone. Lord, I pray tonight that, Lord, your spirit would just cause them to take that step of faith, Lord, and step in and join in, Lord, as we are a team, as we are a body, Lord. Each part doing its part brings blessing, Lord, to the whole. And so, God, just fill us with your spirit to that end. And thank you, Lord, for your word. And for not leaving your will a mystery, but so willing to reveal yourself and your will to us through your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand.